Welcome to the teaching ministry of North Coast Church in Vista, California. We invite you to please open your Bibles as we join Pastor Chris Brown for today's message.
We are starting to take ourselves way too serious around here. So, could you tell which one was Shrek, by the way? It was the one. Was that? Oh, there were some boos. Welcome to my last teaching time. We thought with that intro going on for 8 weeks in a row, we'd try to spice it up and keep your attention, and maybe I don't know what we're doing. So pray for us, because we're going to pray right now, jump on into a teaching time, and pick up in the series of just looking at different parables Jesus told, these tales of the kingdom. So, Father, we're going to come right now and just say these next moments are just all yours. And I know in a venue this size and the venues listening that, God, we have walked in here already this morning just filled with all kinds of cares and concerns and distractions and worries and just the life that we live. And so, God, I just pray that you'd quiet us now and that we'd hear from you, that this wouldn't be something a church has to say or a man has to say, but, God, we would really hear the words that you spoke and know what to do with them, and that you give us the strength then to do something with them. And so, God, that's just what we pray. We walk out of here knowing we had heard from you. In your name, amen. You know, our story starts with a crowd. Some of you are already there. New Testament, Mark chapter 4, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. In Mark 4, it starts, and they all come and they all gather. And yet a guy like me, I just got to tell you, I don't read Scripture well. And not only do I not read, I don't read anything rather well. It's part of my ADD. It's part of, especially with numbers, the dyslexia that happens with me. That's why I have to read really fast. Otherwise, things just get blown apart. And even after reading it, I don't pick up things really well. And so I have to stop and try to see it. And that's why I tell more stories, because it's the way I have to learn. And as I look and the crowd gathers and the way the story starts, I want to stop and call time out and say, why? Have you ever wondered why the crowd was there? Each person probably had their own agenda. Each person probably had their own expectation. Why did the crowds come? To hear this guy, this so-called Jesus, miracle worker, son of God, or latest rabbi, or witch doctor, depending on what side of the fence you were on. Whatever it was, this guy was creating a lot of waves around him, and so people were coming. And I always tried to stop and look at faces in the crowd and wonder, why are they here? Are they here because the first moment they heard him and saw him, they were just stuck? Whatever he was teaching, whatever he was saying, you just couldn't get enough of. And, man, they've been back every week. Are they here because they were asked by a coworker, a guy at work, just like, man, you got to come hear this guy. I've heard him 3 times now. And this is pretty amazing stuff. You ought to come with me. Does he come because she's been nagging him for months? You ought to come with me. This is good for you. You need some of this in your life. You ought to be there. And this is the Sunday he gave in and got in the car and took the pilgrimage. Do the kids come because they were promised if they sat quietly, there'd be treats afterwards? Why are they there? Mark 4, chapter 1. We start with a crowd. Maybe the Bible doesn't tell us why everyone's there, because maybe the Bible doesn't care why they're there. The fact is, they're there. On a day like today, there's so many of you, and I don't know why you're here. I don't know what got you to come. I don't know who got you to come. I don't know whatever promptings you had to get here. And maybe it doesn't matter why you're here. Maybe the point is, from this moment on, what do you do with the time spent here? Because that's what the story is going to do. And here's the teaching. Mark 4, verse 1. It says, again, Jesus began to teach by the lake, and the crowd that gathered around him was so large that he got into the boat and he sat in it out on the lake, while all the people were along the shores at the water's edge. And he taught them many things by parables. And in his teachings, he said, and we'll pick up in a second there. So many people are coming, so many people are gathering that they're starting to crowd around him. I'm sure he's tried to find a high point or a rock to stand on and talk, but now faces are just getting lost in the crowd, and people in back, it's hard to hear. And as the crowd keeps gathering, as people over hillsides, you still see him coming in numbers of 4 and 6 and 8 and 2 over there. And as everyone starts to pack the seashore, he gets an idea. I love what this guy thinks. A boat there at the water's edge, let's sit in it and go out and teach. He's done it a couple times before. He's the God that created water. He's the God that created speech. He's the God that created sound waves, so he knows that you're going to travel great over water. And the little beach that kind of slopes into the sea makes this perfect little amphitheater for everyone to kind of crowd around. And he gets in the boat, and they put him out a ways. I don't know how far. Couldn't have been too far. I don't know if there's a guy in back of the boat just kind of rowing it, keeping it straight so he doesn't kind of spin circles. I don't know if there's someone just waist deep or chest deep that's just standing there holding onto the boat for him. I imagine it's probably more like that. And he's teaching. And this is what everyone's come to hear. This is what the buzz has been about from town to town. This new guy with amazing teaching. Oh, he does some phenomenal tricks, but man, it's teaching. And so this is the story he starts with. Verse 3. Listen. A farmer went out to sow a seed. And as he was scattering his seed, some fell along the path, and birds came and ate it up. Some fell on rocky places where it didn't have much soil. It sprang up quickly because the soil was shallow. But when the sun came up, the plants were scorched and they withered because they had no root. Other seed fell among thorns, which grew up and choked the plants so that they did not bear any grain. Still other seed fell on good soil. It came up, grew, and produced a crop, multiplying 30, 60, or even 100 times. Then he says, "He who has ears to hear, let him hear." And that's it. Are you kidding me? That's the great teacher? Farming? You imagine the discussions in there? I know 2,000 years later, we see scripture, and some of you might have heard these stories before, and so you just jump to the answers. But you got to stop and put yourself there on the beach that day, in that little amphitheater. You've been urging your buddy, your friend, your family, your spouse, whatever, to come that day to finally hear this guy. This guy that's been speaking truth. This guy that's been speaking love. This guy that's been speaking life. This guy that, for whatever reason, when he speaks, the crowds come. Sometimes they cut holes in the roof and drop people. People just pack out houses, pack out fields, pack out mountainsides. And you finally get that person to church on that day. And that's the message. Farming tips. You imagine the conversations happening on the way home? He finally gets his little boat in place. A hush falls over the crowd. And he goes, "Listen up. There's a farmer. Throws his seed out. Some makes it, some don't. You got ears? Listen." Are you kidding me? Women have to be going home just heartbroken. "Took me 5 months to get him here, and he just ripped on the farm. I can't believe he talked about the farm." Husbands are looking at him going, "I knew you were in some cult. That's weirdo out there in the boat. Farming tips." Farmers are upset. "What do you expect us to do? Of course some seed doesn't make it. You don't understand. You're not well-rounded. And crops of 30, 60, 100-fold, you have no clue what you're talking about. I wish the pastor had a little more depth to him. I wish he had a little more intellect to him." Sure, we don't say that here. Just kind of getting off. Fishermen happy. "Hey, didn't talk about fishing. Rip the farmers." Farmers all talking bad. "Oh, he hangs out with fishermen. Going to pick on us now." Do you see the way that all the talk, all the conversation? What was that about? People going home realizing, "I don't farm. Well, just another Sunday that had nothing to do with me." Wait until you get to business owners. See, the guys that came and took a break on the lunch hour with the little starched shirts and the ties, the guys that are used to running people and employees and have sat there and realized this is about podunk farming. Great for Bonzel, not for Vista. Don't get it. Don't understand. You see the conversations that must have happened on the way home? Women, one more time, understanding, "Oh, the church, it's so filled with male analogies. Why doesn't he talk more feminine? Always about farming, fishermen." You know, there's a reason he's in his mid-30s and single. You know that, right? You just can't get it. And this is the way I think. I see this story. It's a simple story. And yet I want to stop and go into the crowd and go, I want to walk beside people on their way home going, "Did you get that?" And they're like, "Yeah, he got on the farmers. I guess we need to be doing better in farming. I don't know." And they don't get it. You say, "Chris, I think you're extrapolating a bit and making a big..." No, I know they don't get it. Why? Because the story's going to pick up and go on. And yet, this is the first parable. When you go to Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, I think Luke has a little one before this. Jesus gets into this, into a few chapters of telling stories that we call parables. That's what we've been looking at in this series. They're earthly stories that you would understand from an earthly perspective, and yet hidden within them is this incredible spiritual meaning. And he's doing this in purpose to disguise the truth. And that seems backward for us. For a guy that wants to teach truth, why is he trying to disguise the truth? And yet he's going to explain here what the deal with parables is. See, in verse 10, when he was alone, the 12 and others around him ask him about the parables. The crowd all leaves. People are a little upset because once again, church didn't really do anything for me. Once again, church was for someone else. Once again, you sat there thinking, oh, I wish they were here. This would have been a good message for them. And once again, people realize that this does not have anything to do with me personally. And yet, as the crowd all leaves, a little frustrated because once again, Christianity didn't feed them what they wanted to be fed. The 12 stay, and others who realized there's something I didn't get. I don't think you rode on a boat to just rip on our agricultural tactics right now. What's there? And they tried to ask, what's going on with the parables? Why'd you tell that story? And Jesus tells them in verse 11, well, the secret of the kingdom of God has been given to you. But to those on the outside, everything is said in parables, so that, or in order that, they may be ever seeing but never perceiving, ever hearing, but never understanding. Otherwise, they would turn and be forgiven. Jesus says, I've just told you the mystery. I've just told you the insight into how God works, the kingdom of God. I've just told you the very basics, the core principle, the cornerstone that you're going to need to know about this Christian life. Whether you've been a Christian for a long time, a short time, today you're just checking out Christianity and window shopping or checking out churches, you've come on a day where we're looking at a story where Jesus goes, this is all I really need to know. This is the very basics. But yeah, I told it in stories because people are always going to be listening but not understanding. People are going to be seeing but not really getting it. And if they really stopped and took the time, they would be able to find out what they really need and how it works. You see what Jesus is doing? He's thinning the crowd. He shows up to teach a group of committed people and he realizes, man, the hillsides start filling up. The beach starts filling up. He pushes himself out in a boat and he sees the thousands. And he knows why they're there. He knows some are there because maybe he'll get out of the boat and walk on water again. That was a pretty good trick. Some came and they didn't eat breakfast because they know he can feed you 5,000 people out of a G.I. Joe lunchbox. Done it before? Maybe today's the day. Some are there just to see what he looks like. Some are there just because someone else brought him. There's a whole multitude of reasons why they're there. And he says, okay, now I'm going to start telling stories. In a way that's really not going to put the burden on the listener, not the teacher. And basically, if you want to follow in your notes, that's the very first thing we're going to know about parables. See, parables put the responsibility on the listeners, not the teacher. Jesus flips the tables. He goes, you always come in and come out and you critique the teacher. Oh, I wonder who's teaching today. Oh, I hope they're good. Why is it that some people walk out and they're like, man, that was amazing. That's what I needed. And other people walk out of the exact same service feeling like they were a little off today. I've heard better. Have you ever wondered that? It's why we've entitled this teaching, why some get it and some don't. Why is it that some people seem to have a grasp on this Christian life? That their relationship with God actually seems to be working. Something beyond just Sunday or Saturday religion. Why is it some get it and some don't? And he's going to tell us today. And yet the first thing he says is, hey, it's all about critiquing teachers. And Jesus flips the tables here and says, I want to critique the crowd. I want to tell you exactly why it works and why it does for some and doesn't for others. And it's because of, well, whatever place you are in the crowd. See, parables, these stories, they're like that little door Jesus just opens. It says you can walk by and just peek in and go, all right, farming story. Or you can camp out at the door a little bit and listen and go, oh, I think he's getting to something about seeds and the way we farm. Or you can walk through the door and sit down and just start taking it in. He said, I'm going to teach in a way that for those that really want something, you're going to get it. For those that really search, you're going to find. For those that really knock, that door is going to be open. But for those that don't really want it, congratulations. You don't have to get it. It's about 10 years ago, maybe 15 years ago. Remember those 3D pictures that came out that were just a bunch of squiggly lines and colors? And you had to stare at it for a long time to be able to see an image? Do you guys remember those things? I hated those things. And friends would come up and go, oh, Chris, you guys see this? There's airplanes in there. And I'm like, no, it's just a bunch of blues and pinks and lines. No, you just got to look at it. But don't look at it. Just look at it. I'm all, what? Yeah. I mean, just kind of take your eyes and just stare at it for a while. But you can't stare at it. You just got to kind of stare at it. I'm all, is this some sort of joke? What is going on here? No, I swear it's in there. That's what Jesus is doing with parables. He goes, I want you to hear and I want you to listen. But not just hear and listen. I want you to hear. I want you to listen. He said, I want you to immerse yourself in it because, man, after a while of staring at those blue and pink fuzzy dots, pretty soon all of a sudden you saw three airplanes. You're like, oh, I saw them. And then you try to point them out to your friends and all they see is blue and pink dots. You're like, they're right there. I'm tangent. I hate those 3D pictures. Probably going to get like 10 for Christmas now. This is what Jesus is doing with parables. So they come and say, we don't get it. He says, I know. There's going to be a lot of you today that walk in and walk out and you don't get it. He goes, I know that. There's going to be others today that walk in and walk out and think, man, that's exactly what I need. And he's going to explain it and leave it up to us and say, the choice is always yours. Why does Christianity seem to work for some and not for others? Why do some get it and some don't? He says, let's explain it. So we said to them in verse 13, don't you understand this parable? How then would you understand any parable? Do you guys get this? And they're all, no, don't get it. How are you going to understand any of my stories? I have no clue. You talk so over my head so much of the time. Let me break it down. The farmer, verse 14, sows the word. And that's your key. We're not talking about money. We're not talking about relationships. We're not talking about how to get rich in Christianity. We're not talking about wealth and prosperity. We're talking about the Word of God. What does God's Word do in your life? That's what the farmer's doing. Anytime God's Word is being read, anytime it's being taught, that's what we're talking about. Now he says, let me break it down. Verse 15. Some people are like seed along the path where the Word is sown, and as soon as they hear it, Satan comes and takes away the word that was sown in them. Remember what I said about some seed falls on the path and the birds come and eat it? What I was trying to say, Jesus says, what you didn't get is that when the word of God is taught, some people, it just kind of lands there and just kind of falls right off. Some people, it never gets inside. It never goes beyond the ears. And as soon as they walk out of a service, a church, a Bible study, a growth group, whatever, boom, it's just gone. No impact whatsoever. You got to understand there's two forces working here. Okay, so as I start looking through the tips on farming and lessons we can learn from the farm, I started trying to think, how do I get this? How do I teach this? How does this work? I got to see it. I remembered a guy, Francis Chan, that did something with a pile of dirt once and a six-pack of beer and a Barbie doll in it. I don't know, it's a long story, but I thought, oh, we can use that and go with that, and that's, okay, it's going to look like this. I think this is exactly what Jesus is saying. I like doing this. You never know what's behind. So Jesus is saying, okay, here you got it. You got a farmer that goes out, he's got a bag of seed. You always keep seed from last year's crops. You've always gone, you tried your best to weed the soil, but you've just tilled it up, you flattened it back out. You got your bag of seed, it hangs like a sash over you, and the modern day equipment is basically this. You take your seed as a farmer and you just throw it. And you walk through and you just throw it. And as you go through your fields and you look for it, you just kind of throw it. And it's just kind of like that. Hey, you guys pay attention, I'm teaching up here. And that's what happens. He said, you take the seed and you just kind of throw it out there. And everyone gets that because everyone's seen it. You're in an agriculture society. He says, but do you know those paths that you walk on between? And everyone nods their hands. It's where travelers are allowed to go through your field and they don't walk over your grain. Harvest time, it's that little path that the ox takes the cart down so you can harvest and not just trample down everything. It's that area to get to and fro, and every field has it. It's those little hardened paths, those walkways. He said, as much as the farmer tries, there's going to be some seed that lands on the path. And even the farmer's like, yeah, you know, you can't help it. It just kind of happens. What happens to those seed? See, right here, this hard path in between your plots of land, the seed falls in here. And he said, it's not going to grow. The birds are just going to come down, pick it up, and take it away. He goes, that's the way it is with the Word of God. He said, there are some people that are hardened. There are some people that want nothing to do with this. Lessons from the farm. Soil number one that he talks about. See, God's work in our life depends solely on our response and openness. God's work in our life depends solely on our openness. You ever thought about that? God doesn't spiritually kidnap you. He's not going to hijack you. We serve a God that respects your free will. If you don't want him, he'll say go. We saw that in Lessons of the Prodigal Son, the first time we went through parables. We saw that in a dad that says, if you don't want me, live a life without me. That's fine. There's people that have come in the church, even today, that are just hardened. I don't know why. You've seen enough hypocrisy in Christianity. You've seen enough televangelists go down in your lifetime. You've tried church before and you still have a scar from the way it and Christians have hurt you. Maybe you tried Christianity for a period of time and God never came through. For whatever reason, you're hardened. Hey, I'm glad that you like it, but as for me, I don't need it. I don't need that crutch. And he goes, no matter who the message is given by, no matter what word is spoken, the seed falls and man, it's not taking root. There's no soil there. You're on hardened path. Your heart is hardened. Your ears, your heart, your brain, everything's just hardened. Nothing's getting in. He goes, that's the soil we're talking about here. God tried to explain his frustrations to a man named Ezekiel, one of his prophets, in chapter 33. Ezekiel 33, 31. Just listen. God's talking to Ezekiel, who's been given God's word, and Ezekiel's frustrated. He goes, God, I'm throwing your word out, but what's happening? And God says, my people come to you as they usually do, and they sit before you to listen to your words. But they don't put them into practice. With their mouths, they express devotion, but their hearts are greedy for their own personal gain. Indeed, to them, you are nothing more than one who sings love songs with a beautiful voice and plays an instrument well, for they hear your words, but they don't put them into practice. God said, Ezekiel, don't bring it down on yourself. You're doing my word. Realize there's people that come and they listen to be entertained. You might as well be a musician or someone just singing a love song. Make them feel good for 30 minutes. They get up, they leave, and they don't do anything with it. Their entire life is focused on their own personal gain. And he said, Ezekiel, it's not you. It's them. Jesus now stands before the crowd and says, some of you are listening and you're walking away going, psh, what's that got to do with me? Man, he talked about farming. Man, I'm never going to come back. Man, I wish the guy would have more depth. I wish he'd be more personal. I wish he'd be more funny. I wish, you know, all the things. He goes, they never took anything in. He said, that's soil number one. Nothing's done with it. And then he said, there's a second soil. Verse 16, others. Others like seeds sown on rocky places. They hear the word and at once they receive it with joy. But since they have no root, they last only for a short time. When trouble or persecution comes because of the word, they quickly fall away. He goes, others are like that soil at the end of your property. And the Palestine area was famous for this. All of Israel had great limestone outcroppings. And you had good soil that kind of then ran into the limestone, and you weren't exactly sure where the soil was going to be deep, but you still had to throw seed. And right on the edge there, you would always have sprouts that come up. Things would always come up. But because there's rock underneath, there's no root. And you knew as a farmer, man, don't get caught up and excited about that, because as soon as the wind comes or the rain, all that stuff's going to be blown out. And sure enough, it happens. There's no depth there. He said, that's the guy that throws the seed on the soil and things pop up. I'll use these little air freshener Christmas trees. They look good. Man, do they smell good. I don't know if even the front for you rows can get it, but shouldn't open three at a time. Oh, that's great. So these guys pop up and they look good. They smell good. It's all great. But you guys know the problem. These aren't real trees. There's no root. There's no depth to them. He says, they might look good, they might smell great. Someone that comes to church and they like the worship, and they like the teaching, they realize, oh, that's me, oh, yes, God, I want to do that. And we've seen Christians like that, or people come in from time to time, and automatically you see a life change, you see a spark. You see something grab hold of, and you realize, oh, someone's changing. Man, God's gotten a hold of someone's life. He says, well, the problem is they start walking out in the world. They get back and just doing life as we all have to do. And man, when the relationship hits, when the ex comes back, when the finances come in, when the health scare comes up, he goes, man, they just start toppling. Great big pine trees seem like they got stuff together just one at a time. Man, there's nothing under there. And he said, that's the way it is. Soil number two, that God's work in our life has to be a personal commitment. It has to be a personal commitment. Not a one-time decision to say, God, save me. We're not talking about salvation. We're talking about lordship. A personal commitment saying, okay, God, I don't want to just say some little prayer to accept you into my life so I get eternity. But every day, I want you to be in charge of everything. God, I submit my life to you, to your word and what it says. He said, see, when you come and your Christianity is based on the venue you go to, the music or the type of cool pastors you have or who's teaching, he said, that might be great. But there's nothing personal about that. When your Christianity is based on all external forces, when the storms of life come and people, we've all been through them, and we'll all go through more. He said, if there's no personal root and depth and commitment, you're just going to be toppled over. And we've seen people and realize, man, what happened to them? It seemed like they were doing so well. And he simply says, man, that's soil number two. It's It's deciding, okay, once and for all, I'm going to lose weight. New Year's resolution, Old Year's resolution, whatever you want to go into the holidays, I'm going to lose some weight. So what do? You sit down and you read a bunch of diet books. And that's your goal. And you get everything you can. You get the low carb or the Atkins diet and read on that. You read the Palm Beach diet and you read on Palm Beach diet. Oh, it's South Beach diet. Yeah. Some of us come this way naturally. And so you read your South Beach diet. You read. Someone brought me chili dogs into work after lunch, and it has on the wrapper the Wiener Schnitzel Chili Dog Diet. I'm like, where's that been all my life? I have no idea what type of diet is that, but I'm a poster boy for a Wiener Schnitzel diet. I know that. And so you read and read and read, and you expect the pounds just to come off. Well, we know it doesn't work that way. No one's ever walked up and said, Jim, looking mighty slim, what are you doing? Oh, I read a chapter a day for my diet book. Pounds are just melting away. Before, after. It doesn't work that way. And we look at that and go, that's ludicrous. You can't read a diet book and lose weight. And yet we come to God and church and Christianity, it's the same way. We think a chapter a day or reading, or we punch in and punch out on a Sunday and we're getting God's word and how it's supposed to happen. He goes, no, there's got to be a personal commitment. Just like any training or physical activity or sports or dieting, there's got to be a personal commitment that goes with that. And he says, no, you can get all caught up in great bands and teaching and worship and venues and food and coffee, but I tell you, it's not going to help when the storms come. So he sits with a group of committed, as those that just wanted to hear and be entertained walk away. And he starts breaking it down. I started thinking about this. I started picturing that last committed crowd in his 12, and I realized he was there. A guy named Judas. Maybe you've heard of him before. He was there and personally heard every teaching of Jesus. He personally saw every miracle. He got to go out and feed the 5,000 out of the baskets. And where to get them? See, Judas, we're going to find out toward the end of this book, was along just for the ride to see what kind of power he can obtain. When Jesus finally takes the throne, you know, how's he going to be split up as far as upper management? We find out at the end of Jesus' life, when a woman comes in and breaks this expensive perfume over him, Judas, all he's thinking about is how much money was wasted. And Jesus rebukes him and says, no, she's done a wonderful thing. And he's upset because he's supposed to be the one that gets that money. We find toward the end, when Jesus' plan is to die, Judas realizes, man, I've attached my cart to the wrong horse here. I can at least get 30 pieces of silver for him. I'll at least get something out of this deal. But there's a guy that walked with Jesus for 3 years, was personally mentored and discipled by Jesus. There was no personal roots. Never went beyond just the hearing. Never went deep into here's what you need to do and be. But was always about personal gain and what do I get out of that. See, soil number two is that person, and we understand it's easy to begin this Christian life, and it's hard to finish it. It's hard to live it out. It's easy to ask for salvation. Man, it's hard to take lordship, let God be the CEO of everything you are and do. Yeah, that's difficult. My one-year-old doesn't talk and do much. He's got about 20 words. But my three-year-old and five-year-old, man, sometimes it just kills me. Karis just... I don't know why she's prone to trouble. Love her to death, but she's got mom's looks, dad's brain, dangerous combination. And she's picked up the block and chucked it at her baby brother right off the head. And he's crying. I'm all, Karis, what did I tell you about playing with the blocks? Karis, not to throw it at the baby's head. I'm all, that's right. I said, you threw it, and now you're going to get in trouble. No, Dad, I heard you. And I'm like, oh. I don't give a rip if you heard me. You threw the block at baby's head. He's got this big old welt on the side of his head. It's what Jesus is saying. He's like, I don't care why you're here, and I don't care. You don't get points for checking in and listening. What are you doing with it? I love it in Luke chapter 11:27, when Jesus is done teaching, Luke 11:27, a woman in the crowd just yells out, blessed is the mother that gave you birth and nursed you. And everybody's like, oh, that was flowery. That was good. It's just one of the highest praises and compliments. And Jesus shoots back over the crowd, wondering where it came from. No, blessed is the person that now does what I say. And everybody's all, ooh. And that poor lady had to feel, I mean, she just wanted to bless. Yeah, I know. He thought, don't come and give me blessings. Don't come and shower praise on God and teaching. Do what I say, he says. That's the person that's going to be blessed. He says, don't get all caught up in Mary and blessing Mary if you're not doing what I say. He goes, no, that's right there in Luke 11:27. From my Catholic background, I never heard those verses. But he says, that's what I want you to do. He said, second soil. Man, you might have seed, the word of God. It hits your life and it goes in and it might have something, but there's no depth. Personally, you haven't taken that as a commitment. And it's great to be in church and do the church thing, but when the storms hit, it's not going to last. In John 6:66, you might want to just write that down. It's there in your notes, John 6:61-67. Jesus is just saying to the crowd that comes, and they say, we want miracles, we want signs, we want wonders. And he goes, no, I want to teach. And they go, no, we want you to make bread. We've heard you do that. He goes, I'm the bread of life. I want you to submit everything in your life, total allegiance to me. And the people started grumbling. He goes, I'm the Son of God. I want you to have total allegiance to me. And the people started complaining. And he looks at him and he tells them, does this make you upset? He says, does this offend you? And from that day on, many disciples turned back and no longer followed him. So he turned to his 12 and he said, do you guys want to leave now too? And Peter answered and said, Lord, where would we go? You have the words of eternal life. We believe and know that you are the Holy One of God. The crowds were coming, and toward the end of his ministry, they just wanted excitement, miracles, bigger and better. And Jesus stood and said, no, I want to be number one over everything in your life. And he saw their faces. He goes, does this really offend you? Yeah. I've worked a lot to build up what I have. To even afford a house in Southern California, pretty amazing accomplishment. For the type of work I've been able to do, for the way I've used my gifts, for my education and my degrees, I've done a lot here. And you're going to walk up and demand to have it all and all of it's under ownership of yours? Yeah, it offends me a little bit, to tell you the truth. And from that day on, the crowd thinned out. Because he said, I'm not here to entertain. And he turns to the 12 and he goes, do you guys want to go? Peter said, no way. We've seen enough to know you are God and you have the words of God and that's all I want. And from things on, from that day on, the crowd was smaller, but the commitment level was much deeper. See, no one ever taught me about Jesus thinning the crowd out, saying, hey, it's all or nothing. Why does Christianity work for some and some don't? Well, some are just hardened. They've seen enough, had enough, nothing's going to stick. Others, there's no personal commitment. And then he said there's a third one. Still others, verse 18, are like seed sown among the thorns. They hear the words, but the worries of this life, the deceitfulness of wealth, and the desire for other things come in and choke the word out, making it unfruitful. He goes, now remember this other soil? He said, the farmer comes and throws the seed on it, and it just kind of gets in there. And he goes, and it's great soil. It has all the desire in the world to take root and to grow. It's people that come and listen and go, man, I need that. Yes, Lord, that's what I got to do. This is where I got to be. He goes, but the moment on the ride home, he goes, all the worries of life start to come back, don't they? All the desires for things and the finances and the problems that come with it, they all come back, don't they? He said, the moment you're on your way home, sometimes it's who you're with or who you're not with. I'll use a little bride and groom on top of the wedding cake. He goes, man, that just kind of comes into play, doesn't it? It's a great day and worshiping and all this stuff. And then you get in the car and you remember who your spouse is. And you're like, oh, there goes the scene. Some of you are here and you have to go home to a spouse who doesn't come. And as soon as you walk in the door, whatever happened in church, it just gets sucked away, doesn't it? Some of you are newly on in marriage or maybe later and you realize you've married the wrong person. And now how are you supposed to get out of this and save face? Instead of relying on a God that gave you that love, that can rekindle that love. Some of us just know it's hard to live with another sinner like ourselves. It takes work. It takes daily sacrifice, communication. And man, that can suck the joy out of it. Some of you in here realizing I'm waiting for the other side of that in my cake. It's a symbol of what I don't have and the longing for that intimacy and relationship. He goes, man, there's carries and worries in life, isn't there? Some of you, he said, it's a pursuit of finances and just success and what you need to do and how you need to survive and bills that need to be paid and maybe a single parent or maybe, man, now you're in charge of your employees and feel responsible for their family and what they're going to do. And it just kind of builds up, doesn't it? He said, others of you, maybe it's the house payment. I'm sorry, I'm working with what I got at home. He said, maybe it's the house, or wanting to get a different house, or a better house, or tired of renting, and wonder if you can ever afford where we live here. For some of you, he said, it's possessions and things that you want and are still lacking on. For others of you, he said, maybe it's hobbies. I don't know, we'll throw some golf balls in there for some of you, or shopping with the Hello Kitty shopping bag. He said, others of you, it's office and just the work and who you have to work for, or who you have to provide for, and the deals that have to be made, the stress of trying to be successful, of trying to dig out of a hole, of trying to close down the end of the year. And Polly Pocket doesn't have an office set for three-year-olds, but this desk is going to represent the office. For some of you, it's schooling or more schooling, or can I ever get back to school, or what am I going to do with my education? And your lunchbox just kind of goes up in here. Do you see what happens? Jesus goes, now here's where a lot of us live our life. Here's where the majority of us kind of find ourselves. We're in a place where you come to church or Bible study or growth group and the Word of God comes into your life, but man, there's a lot of stuff once you walk out this door that hits again, isn't there? I mean, life is just going to kind of happen. And once all this falls onto this little acreage that's mine, I realize I don't have enough nutrients to make all this happen. Something's got to give. And the message that just struck me so big on the weekend by Monday night or Tuesday afternoon just seems light years away. Have you been there? It's Jesus sitting with those that are going to go and scatter seed and teach, saying, let me tell you about soils. Let me tell you about who's in the crowd today. There's four. See, soil number three, that God's work in our life has to be a first priority. It has to be a first priority. He said it can't just be one of the many things that happen in life. Because you might have a God thing and that grows up, but it's so crowded by everything else. God will not be able to produce everything He wants to produce. But we've got to realize, as much as God's saying, here's what I want for you, there's an opposite side and a force which He calls Satan that says is working against you. That would love for you to think, as long as you got some seed somewhere in here, you're great, you're fine, don't worry about it. Because as this is my life, as soon as the God talk comes up, I know how all this stuff is. I know where it's balanced, so I can reach in and go, oh, no, I got a seed. There it is right there. Me and God, we're one. This is good. And I know where the God thing is in my life. And if you ask me, oh, I know it's a priority. But when you look at my life and how I've crowded it, and people, none of these things are bad. None of these things are wrong. What Jesus is saying is, I want you to be able to go in life and understand there is one priority. There's one commitment. The type of spouse I am is regulated solely by the type of spouse God asked me to be. The type of employee or employer I am is controlled by the type of employee or employer God has called me to be. What I do with my finances is under what God says to do with finances. How I spend time with my hobbies and friends and what I do is always under the control of what God has said for me as a man or you as a woman. He said, this is what I want you to do with that. And in the midst of that, then you will have a crop that comes. But when all these things start crowding in and taking some equal place, well, you can see not much comes from this field. You can see it's just not going to work. It's that Luke 10:38 we used in our homework a couple weeks ago, Mary and Martha, two sisters that had Jesus over at the house and the disciples. And Mary sat down to listen, and Martha's doing all the work, preparing the supper, doing her best to serve him. And when she comes frustrated and burnt out and tired, Jesus' response to her is, Martha, Martha, you are worried and upset about so many things. You forgot the one thing that's needed. Mary is just sitting here with me. It's that Matthew 6:33 philosophy. Don't worry about all this stuff. I know it's going to come, and I know you have to live with this. But seek me first, and, Jesus says, my righteousness. Seek me and to be like me, and let me take care of everything else. Make sure there's a clear priority in all this, because if not, there's not enough daylight, there's not enough rain, there's not enough nutrients, there's not enough in your life to go around. Something's going to be sacrificed. Hebrews 12:1 says, because of the crowd that has gone before us, because Hebrews chapter 11 talked about great men and women all throughout the Bible. He said, because of the crowd that's come before us, let us throw off the sin that so easily entangles, and let's run a race with perseverance, with our eyes fixed on Jesus Christ, the author and perfecter of our faith. I love that. Throw off everything that's entangling you. Is that a great description of life today? Years ago, when I was scuba diving, my brother and I took a little Zodiac off of Point Loma in about 80 feet of water, right in the middle of the huge kelp bed, and just went down and diving for abalone. Those great big beautiful shells with the little holes in the side. It's sort of like a snail type creature, and they got this incredible tasting meat, but they're all in the bottom of rocks. and you got to swim up to them. First, you got to look under the rocks and find them, and then you got to put a flat blade in and just pry them off the rock, and you just pick them up. But the problem is, the moment they sense you're there or you touch them, they clamp down. And those little shells have 300 pounds of pressure per square inch. Per square inch. Those little things just suck. And you're like, oh. And you know that once you bump one, you're pretty much not going to get that thing off. Well, I found this big shell, and I'm down there, and I'm trying to work on it. You know, goofy me, I bumped it too hard, made too much commotion. It's down. I'm trying to get it off. I'm trying to chip away at it. Animal rights, sorry about that. We eat it. And so as I'm going with that, my brother comes up, and I'm showing him this big one, and we're working on it. He looks at my gauge, and my gauge is down almost to the red. Well, once it gets red, I got a little bit more after that, and I'm like, just one minute. So I keep working on it, and finally he grabs me. He goes, you go up. He had some more air. So I go, I kick up, I leave the ground, I'm maybe about 6 feet on my way up, and my little breath horn sounds, which tells me you got about 2 breaths left, maybe. You can't kick up too fast. As I look up, you see sunlight, I don't know how deep it is, but I start going. My second breath was only a half a breath, that was it. And the tanks are empty. So I start kicking, and as I start going through the kelp starts wrapping around me. And I realize I'm kicking, and I'm not going anywhere. My lungs start to burn. I blow out my last bubbles, and I'm just kicking, and the panic sets in. I'm still about 35 feet from the surface. I got kelp wrapped around me. The only thing, I don't even know how I did it, reached down, I grabbed the dive knife from my leg, and I just start swinging it around. I'm cutting my hoses. I'm cutting my tanks. I'm cutting my suit. I've got a gash in my shoulder. I'm just swinging it, cutting like crazy. Next thing I know, I think it's just God looking down saying, what a bonehead. You know, I'm not done with you yet. Next thing I know, though, there's a release. I kick my way up. I lose half my equipment. Hoses are slashed. I come to the surface just burning. And I let out this seal yell. And there's another buddy already up on top just kind of resting the boat. And he's like, ah! And I'm just hurting. And it's the picture the Bible uses. You're going to go through life and there's going to be things that entangle you. They might not all be bad things, he goes, but you got to throw off the things that are entangling you. The worries, the cares, the chasing after money, the deceitfulness. You got to get rid of these things in order to get to the place that God wants you to be. And then he says, lastly, verse 20, others are like seed sown on good soil. They hear the word, accept it, and they produce a crop 30, 60, or even 100 times what was sown. The average yield back then was about 7 to 10 times. If you had a crop that produced 10 times what was sown, amazing. Jesus goes, no. What God wants to do in your life, 30, 60, 100 times. God wants to do something in your life and through you that you could not possibly do on your own. In order to do that, pour soil. God's work in our life is an ongoing series of choices. It's an ongoing series of choices. It's not a one-time decision. He said, others of you, you're going to come, and when the seed falls and land, it's going to take root. And out of that, he says, it's going to produce a crop. Out of that, you're going to have fruit. Out of that, there you go. It was what I was telling, fruit and a zucchini. So, it was in the fruit drawer. He goes, this is what I want to do. I want to produce something out of your life. Breaking it down, I tried to make these cool fill-in-the-blanks, but I realized they're just so stinking simple. The three responses necessary for growth. Hear God's word. That's what he said. Okay, every soil started that way, hearing God's word. Every soil heard the parable. But secondly, apply God's word. He said, here's what you got to do. You got to hear it, accept it. In other words, I didn't just hear it, but I've asked God, what does this have to do with me? What does this have to do with me? You hear God's word, you apply God's word, and then obey God's word. I even tried to make it difficult. I just realized it's supposed to be simple. And Jesus says, this is the key to the rest of my stories, to the rest of my parables. This is the key, the mystery of how God wants to work in your life, why it works for some and not others. Because hearing it doesn't matter. Taking it and applying it, what does it have to do with me, is a great step. But really gives you no depth. Then go out and say, okay, this is what I'm going to do. This is what you asked me to do with my relationships, my finances, my love, my sexuality, my entertainment choices. This is what you asked me to do with my speech, with the way I handle myself at work. then God, this is what I'm going to do. He goes, now if you just start taking those steps, you're going to see God starting to change you from the inside out and produce great things. He said, that's it. And on their way home, most people were critiquing the teacher. I know, it still happens. And Jesus sat and said, now I want to critique the crowd. When's the last time on the way home with who we came with, we critiqued ourselves? When's the last time we came into this place expecting God to work? Did you walk in today with an expectation or a prayer of, God, show me something I need in my life? Was your soil already ready to receive something? Or how hardened are we just because of the weight of the world on us coming in? And have we sat here listening, saying, what does this do with me? God, how do I apply this? God, what? Yes, now God, help me to do this. He goes, that's the difference between the four soils. That's his first parable. As if from the very beginning, he goes, this is it. Don't worry about trying to gain anything else. If you don't get this, this is it. So God, thanks. Thanks for teaching so simple. For using a farmer on a hillside and just showing us what we need to be and do. God, may we be a people that simply now not just come and hear your stuff, but ask, what does it do with us? And then, God, most importantly, may we be a people that walk out and say, help us change. And allow you to do the work in us. Allow your word and your life in us to change and move us to the type of people, the type of crop, the type of harvest you want us to be. Thanks for this teaching. Now just give us the strength to do it. In Jesus' name, amen.
We hope you've enjoyed today's study from God's Word. For more information, or if you'd like additional copies, please contact us at area code 760-724-6700. Our mailing address is North Coast Church, 1132 North Melrose Drive, Vista, California, 92083. Or visit our website at www.northcoastchurch.com. God bless you and thanks for listening.